Well, let's look then at the warrior's connection to authority. If we look at the armor, we've had the gospel of peace, shod with the gospel of peace, the shield, the breastplate, the belt, the sword, and the helmet. Now, what we don't find with the Roman is the radio. They were lacking in that. So if you look at today, it's not surprising to find a soldier with a radio to make sure that they have the connection back to their authority. So I find it for God's point of view, to have at the end of the armor that he's mentioned, the symbolic armor, Christian armor, is that he mentions prayer. So let's look then at the warrior's connection to authority. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 is where he has finished up dealing with the armor, and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying for fellow believers, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And the King James margin here says that bonds could be in a chain. He would be literally chained as he was a prisoner in Rome. That therein, or thereof, concerning the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Seems like it would be particularly difficult to have the boldness to speak as a prisoner. The idea of how much will they allow me to the freedom to speak my mind before I get wrapped in the face or something. But that's what he was praying for, asking them to pray for him. So let me just ask this question, not an essential thing. Prayer stands on its own, but is prayer part of the armor, as I've indicated it might be? There was no piece of Roman armor that Paul could compare to prayer, but he lists it right after the offensive weapon of the sword. John Gill, he was already off the scene by the time Charles Spurgeon was preaching, but he said there is the last weapon is prayer, sword and the prayer weapons. Albert Barnes, great commentator, it would be well for the soldier who goes forth to battle to pray, to pray for victory, or to pray that he might be prepared for death should he fall. But soldiers do not often feel the necessity of this. To the Christian soldier, however, it is indispensable. So he doesn't call it part of the armor, but he says indispensable. John Trapp, older than all of these others, it fetcheth Christ into the battle, and so is sure of victory. It obtaineth fresh supplies of the Spirit. He quotes then Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my release, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying, you pray for me and I'll be released from prison, which he was. And so maketh us more than conquerors, even triumphers. This is John Trapp again. It driveth the devil out of the field and maketh him flee from us. So while not necessary to understand what we're talking about, I think it is a part of the armor, or at least part of the weaponry of the soldier, and certainly the Christian soldier. Let's look then at the use of prayer. Ephesians 6:18a, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Twice he mentions the word supplication. So we want to ask always, what about praying always? What does this mean? We certainly have to take time to eat, right? Can't be praying all the time. So what does this actually mean? A.T. Robertson, at all seasons. The Greek words there, in panti kairo. This is in, panti is all, and Cairo, the seasons. A season is a period of time that's characterized by a certain purpose. So you have hunting season, fishing season. You have the planting season. You have the harvest season. You have football season. These are characterized by a certain opportunity, I guess. We were at a football game yesterday. Didn't work out too well for our side, but on every occasion is the way he interpreted it. The panoply, the armor of God is necessary, but so is prayer. And then he quotes this little poem, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So then my definition of a season, a period characterized by an opportunity. Seize the opportunity to pray is what he's saying. When you have that opportunity, take it. Then to pray fully. He uses the phrase, with all prayer and supplication. So this would be all forms of prayer. It could be mental prayer. There are times when I'm praying. Sometimes I pray out loud while I'm driving, but not if other people are in the car, usually. But very often, mentally, I pray that way. But also vocal. Then also there's public and private. You will not do well praying publicly if you're not well-schooled praying privately. Then he speaks of all branches of prayer, I think. So there's a part of prayer where you're fighting evil to strike it down. The part of prayer where you're asking, petition for good things. You have a need, you have a desire. And then thanksgiving for mercies. Giving thanks, speaking thanks to God for what he's done. Now, praying always with all prayer and supplication, that concept stands opposed to those who do not pray, so you should pray. It stands opposed to those who pray and quit, and they, you know, you only pray for what you want. I don't know, I don't have to pray, I've got everything I want, you know. Well, praying means you're advancing in your Christian life. And then those who pray only in distress. As where I think it was Angie was mentioning, we have this ridiculous statement, well, all we can do is pray. Well, what does that mean? You think it's come to this, we've got to pray now, see? And all we can do is pray, that's a lot. This is contacting God who's in control. Now, he says pray spiritually because he says praying always in the spirit. It is quite possible to pray in the flesh. We have different ways of starting the prayer. I always learn, Our Father, you know, start out with Our Father. So I don't have to think about how to start. But that puts me kind of in a memory mode, you know. I've told the story lots of times. I was laughing down at Bob Jones University. They had Bible conference, and people come from all around the world, actually, to speak and to hear. So they had some project that they had for the offerings that were taken during the Bible conference to do something. So they would come up with little gimmicky things to try. So one day they said, next offering, we're going to take it all in change, coins. And then they passed around buckets. Well, they made two mistakes with that. One was a lot of work to count that, and the other is that they had an actual offertory of a person playing while all this clanking was going on. And they apologized to her later and had her come back and play again. But at lunch, I was sitting next to a lady who worked in the office, who was counting the pennies. So you get a pile of the pennies and you count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. She said, I did that all morning. She said, I came in to sit and I prayed for my food. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I said, I recognize that. It's where you plugged in the wrong automatic concept. You know, you just plugged in what I normally say. Thank you for this, whatever. But she plugged it in the wrong one. And it made her think. You got to actually pray thinking, pray in the spirit. So not reciting prayers You know, some religions, that's all they have. In Islam, they are to memorize their Arabic prayers. So I don't know that they ever pray. They're only reciting prayers. But praying, not reciting prayers, not saying prayers, but praying. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed the heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Just do it by the traditional ritual way. God wasn't happy with that. So it's not reciting prayers. It's also effective communication, praying in the Spirit. Listen to Romans 8:26-27. The apostle telling the Gentile Romans about praying, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we, as humans, know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit lives within the heart of every believer. As you are ready to pray, your heart initiates what you want to say. Your mind then takes that concept, puts it into words, and then it speaks through your mouth. What he says here is that the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart gets that intent first, and then he translates it into evidently the direct language of God with words that cannot be uttered. That would be words that a mouth can't form, you see. And he says then, 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there are times when I have hurt, where I'm sad, and I don't know how to get the words across. But going before God, I just felt like I was kneeling in front of my Father and laying my head on his lap, saying, I just need you to do something. I need you to help. And what was being felt was being communicated by the Holy Spirit. I think it also indicates strengthening help. Jude verse 20, but ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You're building yourself up as you're relying on the Holy Ghost to speak. John taught us true worship. Christ taught us, Jesus taught us true worship when he was speaking to the woman at the well. John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, indicating there's false worship, see, but the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the innermost being, and then according to the truth as God has related it. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Worship is the bowing of the body, bowing of the head, bowing of the heart, bowing of the spirit. The Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not your gyrations, your movements, your rituals. It is down in the spirit. A third thing that we can see here is this idea of the dedication of prayer. The soldier, warrior, is trying to fight his battle here on earth against sin and against temptation. He needs to be dedicated in this. This phrase, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, that's sticking to it, sticking with it, and supplication. What is the idea of watching? It goes back to the idea of the watchman on the towers. You had a wall around your city, and you had people up there, guardsmen, who were watching out far. They're watching to see if there's a cloud of dust and there's a horses coming. Prepare for battle. See? And so the watchmen were there. If the watchman's sleeping, if he ate so many jelly beans or something, went to sleep, he's no good as a watchman. So he has to be on watch. And this would happen through the night. And they would often cry out, saying, 2 o'clock, all's well, 3 o'clock, time to wake up, the battle's coming. Watching. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. He says it's closing down. Every day it's closer, right? Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He says, be ready to meet your Lord. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Closer tomorrow than it was today. And he says, so be prepared in prayer. Be watching in prayer. So watching means being on guard. John Trapp said that we be not surprised at unawares, that the attack comes upon us, we're not aware of it. Adam Clark says, being always on your guard, lest your enemy should surprise you. Watch not only against evil, but also for opportunities to do good and for opportunities to receive good. Without watchfulness, prayer and all the spiritual armor will be ineffectual. Jameson Fawcett Brown, some Scottish guys, Paul uses the very words of Jesus in Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So watching is being on guard. Watching also means you're not sleeping. You're not lazy, dozing Christian that doesn't say, well, I'll pray later, Psalm 88:13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent. Literally, come to meet thee. As the day breaks, I will be there meeting you. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So be on guard. Watch, keep watch. Look to the word of God for direction. Watch for opportunities to pray. Look to assistance from the Holy Spirit in prayer, and watch for an answer to your prayer to give thanks. Then, not only watching, but all perseverance. This word comes from the roots meaning being steadfast toward something. This is keeping your face toward the goal. Our praying must not be hit and miss, on again, off again. This is you sticking with it, being steadfast in your prayer life. And then all supplication. I found out that there are different views about the distinction about the common word praying and supplication. For instance, Jameson Fawcett Brown quotes the old Latin guy Grotius, who said prayer is for obtaining blessings, asking for something, receiving it. Supplication, he says, is prayer, averting evils which we fear. Supplication is saying, protect me from this or that. But not everybody agrees. Adam Clark disagrees. He says there is a difference between prayer and supplication. Some think the former means prayer for the attainment of good, the latter prayer for averting evil. Supplication, however, and here's what he does to correct that, seems to mean prayer continued in. Supplication is the begging part of prayer. This is where I really mean it. I want this desperately, see. Prayer continued in strong and incessant pleading till the evil is averted or the good communicated, whatever you're praying for. When you are supplicating, you're staying with it. You are steadfast. Then what is our concern in prayer? Well, in this passage, the entire family of God. We are a family of brothers and sisters in Christ when we're saved. So the entire family, Ephesians 6:18a and C, praying always for all saints, This word for is peri, meaning about, praying about, as if praying in a circle around all saints. The Christian war, a saint is a believer, not a person who's been beatified by a Roman church. The Christian warrior's concern is for all his brethren, his all fellow soldiers, his brothers in arms. Whatever their color or language or nationality, he prays for them. And many countries today, there are martyrs for Christ. There are people suffering for their faith. He knows their needs because he knows his own, so he can pray for them all. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty," freedom. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This service would be pray for them. Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ that says love one another." You bear one another's burdens. And sometimes when I don't have the money to help you, I don't have the time, I don't have the physical ability, but I can pray. I can engage God in prayer for you. Then I see also in this passage, not praying just for all Christians, but praying for the full-time workers. They have dedicated their life to the work and hopefully responding to the call of God in this thing. But we see in our passage, he says, "And for me," Paul says, "and for me, your full-time missionary." This is the word for, huper, pray over, pray in behalf of me. And this is what I want you to pray about, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for, in behalf of which I am an ambassador in bonds, or in a chain, wherewith or thereof I speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul was in prison and could be subject to the sentence of death at any time. That was the downside of appealing to Caesar about something. The request for utterance to be given him might have had a technical meaning. Adam Clark says that he quotes a man named Kaipke. He proved by many examples that word to be given signifies permission and power to defend oneself in a court of justice. Paul might be praying here to not only speak the gospel, but also to be able to stand up and give his defense, which evidently he did, because the history tells us that he was released from the Roman prison and was able to go around until Christianity itself became an outlaw religion, and he was then killed for being a Christian later. So it may simply be a request for opportunity to spread the gospel while in prison, but it may be also that he be able to give his actual defense. All right, the fifth thing is this. Let's think of the twofold use of prayer. If we're thinking of prayer as something of a weapon in the armor, like the sword was, then we should be able to use it for defense. I'm telling two stories, two stories here, that I have told on Wednesday night. So those of you who are here for Wednesday will hear them again. But to your benefit, I hope that it'll be something you'll remember. And those who missed that will learn it for the first time. But let me give you an example of prayer as a defense. Mrs. Ruth Stoll and her husband were missionaries to the Indians in the Amazon jungles of Peru, South America. She heard of a native woman who was ill, and so she and another missionary lady went to help her and pray for her salvation. Now, they had to take a boat down the river to get there. On the way back, their dugout boat was caught in a raging flood from the mountains. The boat hit a fallen tree, and Ruth, the missionary lady, was thrown into the water. Well, the current was such there that it held her at the bottom of the river, and she was entangled in the vines of that fallen tree. So she knew she was just going to drown there. As she despaired of life, suddenly her head was above water. The boat had made it around the fallen log, and she was pulled into the boat with no serious damage. Hallelujah. When she returned to their home, the husband met her, and he told her that after she left, he was definitely impressed, felt that feeling in his heart, to pray not for the sick woman, but for his wife. God led him to pray, and then by some unknown miracle, just released her from that problem. She wrote, "I have often thought what the result might have been had he put off that prayer until the finishing of his task or until the time of regular prayer. But he prayed, and I was saved." Some weeks later, Ruth received a letter from a woman telling of two women's prayer groups that met together for joint prayer. During the testimony time, 12 women told how they had been awakened during the night with the desire to pray for Mrs. Stull. Ruth noticed the date of her life-threatening experience was the last day one of the 12 ladies had received the special call to pray for her. The alarm went out. God sent the alarm out. Got heard by her husband. Got heard from these people in another country right now praying for her. But then also a prayer of offense. This is what we're praying for Pastor Amiru. There is an offensive attack upon Satan's stronghold when the pure word of God gets released into Ethiopia. And he's been struggling with it this whole time, trying to get it in, trying to struggle through the bureaucratic system. And don't let this dissuade you in prayer, but encourage you in prayer. Prayer as a weapon of offense. In 1887, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth went to China as missionaries. They were appointed to open a new field in the northern sections of the province of Honan. When J. Hudson Taylor heard of this assignment, he wrote to them of the province of Honan. He said, warning this area was the most anti-foreign province of all China, and he advised them, "You must advance on your knees. If anything's going to get accomplished, it'll have to happen by prayer." They tried, you think of this, for 6 years to establish a work in the city of Changte, but were met with utmost hostility, not just refusal, hostility. The presbytery, who had been formed to direct the work, decided to take Changte by faith and asked Jonathan to open a mission there. So here they are, safe at home, but they said, "By faith we want to claim this." So they directed him, if that's possible, to do it. So now, backed by prayer, the next day, as he walked to the city, Goforth prayed that God would open the hearts of the people and give him property most suitable for the work. When he arrived and made known his purpose, he received 35 offers of property. For 6 years, they hadn't made any headway. All they had was hostility. Now people were organizing for prayer, and he was praying. 35 offers of property. Within 3 days, he was able to secure the very piece of property he had earlier identified as the most ideal for his purposes. Mrs. Goforth said, "Thus, the Lord did break in pieces the gates of brass which had kept us so long from our promised land." The power of God is there. We need to contact that power in our battle, and we can reach far away as they were reaching into China. The power of prayer can do it. So let us be active in our warfare against Satan, sin, and temptation in our own life, but on the full armor of God. A couple of more messages will finish this series, but this does finish the story of the armor of the Christian from Ephesians 6. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful meal, for this great presentation celebrating the Amharic service anniversary. We pray for our pastor as he returns to us. Probably 3 or 4 in this, by our time, he'll be boarding, and then 17 hours later coming in sometime next tomorrow to land. We pray that you might keep him well and safe, protect the flight. We pray also for us that we might stand firm, holding the fort secure. Help us to learn what it is to act in prayer, to fight with prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.